reminded earlier that I should reaffirm that the prayer meetings begin at 7:45. We had one meeting at 8, the first one of the year, and there was a little confusion as to what time we were meeting after that, but the prayer meetings are 7:45. But may I say to you that if you have difficulty getting there at 7:45, we'd much rather have you be there, even if it's late, than not be there at all. So if some of you are late because of work or because of getting little ones to bed or just whatever it is, please don't feel embarrassed or whatever at arriving late. We want you to be there. So we aim to start at 7:45, but you come, if you're a little late, that's all right. We want to pray. I really trust and I really am burdened, friends, that 1985 be a year when we as a church really pray together and pray earnestly for the blessing of God upon us. Now, last Sunday morning, I spoke to you about the subject of hunger for God. Hunger for God. And I was really sharing with you the burden that is upon my own heart. I long to know God more. I long to know God better. I long to know God more fully, more deeply, more profoundly. I cry out to Him in my own devotions and prayers. I sometimes weep before Him. And I tell you these things, friends, for no other reason but because I want you to realize that I am a man of like passions with you. I want you to realize that I am one of you, and I want us together to really seek to know God more fully and to have a burden to know Him more fully. I long to know Him more profoundly myself. I yearn to live in the consciousness of the sense of the love and power and grace and glory of God. And I yearn for you also to live in that consciousness. And there is a sense in which this morning I am simply continuing what I began last Sunday morning. I am continuing to share with you the burden of my heart. It may be that the sermon this morning might not have the symmetry and the form that I usually like to try and have and aim to have in my sermons, but I'm not really bothered this morning about it because I have a burden on my heart and I simply want that burden to be conveyed to you. And I want you to get under it and to share it with me. And if that is so, then symmetry and order can be well sacrificed for that. If you want a title for the message this morning, it is Broken Hearts and or Broken Spirits and Contrite Hearts. And the text is found in Psalm 51, which we read this morning, verse 17. Look at it with me. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. This verse has really been deeply impressed upon my own soul. I believe that Christian people ought to have two great concerns in this day in which we live. The first concern ought to be for the unconverted people that we know who are around us and even within our church. For those whose hearts remained closed to the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such people are lost and going to hell. And we need to be plain about it. Such people are going into a Christless eternity where they will endure an eternal punishment rightly and righteously inflicted by the God that they spurn. It is a terrifying thing to consider the state and the future of unsaved people. And I intend to say much more about this in the days to come. Perhaps we've not said enough about it. We need to say that which ought to be said about it from the Word of God. To be unsaved is a terrifying thing. To be living our lives without God and without Christ and without hope, to be living our lives knowing that every moment that goes by takes us nearer to a damned and lost eternity, is a terrifying thing. And Christian people ought to be praying earnestly for unconverted people. But the second thing that we ought to be concerned about as Christians is the state of the Church of Jesus Christ. The spiritual condition of those who profess the name of Jesus. I have not hesitated to say, and I don't hesitate to continue to say it, that in our nation and in our Western nations generally, the Christian Church is in a state that is tragically shallow and superficial. And I'm not thinking, friends, of liberal churches. Churches where belief in the Bible has long been abandoned. Churches which have basically simply become social and political organizations. I'm not thinking about those. I'm thinking about churches where belief in the Bible is whole held true. I'm thinking about those who profess the name of Jesus, the evangelical faith of the Scriptures. And when I say that the Christian churches are tragically shallow and superficial in the main, I'm therefore talking about the people who make up those churches, and I am therefore, friends, talking about ourselves. My aim and purpose this morning is not to stand back and critique others. It is to encourage us here to examine our hearts in the sight of God. To examine ourselves. If you were to ask me, why is the Christian church in the condition that it is in, I would answer, because it knows very little in the latter part of the 20th century of the broken spirit and the contrite heart. Why is it, friends, that there is such a low level of personal godliness amongst professing Christians? Why is it that there is such a lack of reverence in our churches? Why is it that there is such a lack of the fear of God, so that that is a strange expression to most 20th century evangelicals? Why is it that there is such a lack of faithfulness in the attendance of the services for the worship of God? Why is it that there is such an absence of the spiritual hunger that we talked about last Sunday morning? Why is it that there is such a glib, careless attitude towards God Himself? The answer, to a large degree, I believe, is right here. That we know so little of broken spirits and contrite hearts. There is very little experiential knowledge of what it is to be deeply humbled before God, to be broken before God, to be brought down low, low, low down before God, to see our nothingness in the sight of God. There's very little of that amongst evangelicals of our day. And I'm including ourselves. Very little understanding of what Job knew when he said, "I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear."
But now my eye has seen you, and therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. There is very little of that. And yes, the broken spirit and the contrite heart are of great value in the sight of God. And that's why David speaks the way he does in our text in Psalm 51 and 17. Are you a little puzzled when you read Psalm 51 with me? Were you a little puzzled by verse 16? You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Does that not puzzle you a little bit? Because did not God institute the sacrificial system that David was brought up under and living under and talking about? Was not God pleased with the sacrifices that he himself had commanded? Did he not delight in them? Do we not read on occasions in the Old Testament of how the ascending smoke of the sacrifice was a sweet savour in the nostrils of God? Well, then how come David writes these words? How does he say that God is not delighted in these things and doesn't desire these things? Because he's using this terminology and this language, of course, to say to us, look what God really wants, what God is truly interested in. It's not the sacrifices on our altars that we offer up. It's not those bullocks and goats. What he really wants is a broken spirit and a contrite heart before him. Because if that is not there, David had come to see, if that is not present, all of our sacrifices, all of our offerings are of no value to him. Let me put it another way and turn it round a bit. It depends upon the state of our hearts as to whether our religious duties and our religious activities are pleasing and delightful in the sight of God. We may attend church faithfully. We may read our Bibles regularly. We may pray with regularity. We may give and give sacrificially to the causes of the church and of the kingdom. We may give out tracts. We may do many of these things. We may serve, as it were, in all kinds of capacity. But if whilst we are actively engaged in those religious activities, our hearts are proud and insensitive to God and cold towards God, then those things are of no delight in the sight of God. He takes no pleasure in those things just for the sake of those things, if our hearts are hard, cold, and lifeless in his sight. If whilst we're engaged in religious activities we do not know the broken spirit and the contrite heart, God finds no pleasure and no attraction in them at all. It is the state of our hearts, my friend. It is the state of what we are within. And that's why David has such an emphasis in this psalm on that. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. The sacrifices of God, he says, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, these you will not despise. These God delights in. I want you to think with me this morning, what is it that produces the broken spirit and the contrite heart? What is it? It is a sense of our own sinfulness. And it is especially when we get an insight into the sins of our hearts. I want you to underline that in your mind. It is when we get an insight into the sins of our hearts. The sins inside that were brought low in the sight of God. You see, I suppose that most professing Christians live, generally speaking, externally a reasonably, quote, good life. I think that's probably true to say. Mercifully, most of us are kept from gross, shameful, public sins. Most are. Tragically, it's not true of all. There are Christians, of course, who do tragically fall into open, gross, shameful public sins. But most Christians, in the mercy of God, are kept from those things. And they live a reasonably good life. And you know, the danger is that we become kind of complacent. And we think to ourselves, well, yes, I am a pretty good person. I am a pretty good Christian. And we get complacent about our lives. We become smug. And you see, what we need is an insight into the sins within. Into the sins of the heart and the mind, those things that no one sees but you and God. My Christian brother and sister, is there not all too often in your heart a proneness to unbelief? Do you not find yourself arguing inside with God? Do you not find yourself challenging God on certain things that He has revealed? Do you not find yourself doubting things in the Word of God and questioning whether these things are true or not? God has revealed them in His Scriptures through His holy prophets and apostles, but do you not find yourself sinfully arguing and debating and challenging God and saying, how can that be true? Don't you find that sometimes? And has there never been a time when you have secretly wished to throw off the restraints of the Christian life and plunge into the world of the ungodly? Have you never thought of repudiating the Christian life and plunging into that world? Have you never felt that spirit of envy for the wicked? Where you said, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could get into that. Have you never lusted after the things that you read of and see going on amongst those godless folk, the unbelievers, the careless totally of spiritual things? Have you never entertained in your heart thoughts of treason against the Lord Jesus, of forsaking Him and leaving it and saying, I want to have my fling, I want to do what I want to do, I'm fed up of being hemmed in by the Bible and by Christ and by the Word of God? Have you not had those treasonous thoughts when you thought, I'm going to break through it all and get out there into the world? You may have been horrified by them. You may have been appalled by them, but they've been there sometimes, haven't they? Treason against our King. Treasonous thoughts against our beloved Jesus. Some of you perhaps been given to see how close you've come to apostasy? Nobody else has known it. It's been in the heart, it's been in the mind. But it's been there. And is there not within that heart, unseen by others so frequently, pride? It might be successfully hidden so that others again do not see it, but you know it's there. It's there. A lust for prominence. A desire that other people should speak highly about you. A longing to be noticed. A desire to be thought somebody by other people. A desire to be thought of as knowledgeable and spiritual by other people. Don't you Don't you find that rising up sometime in your heart? Don't you find yourself doing things, saying things, in order that others will notice? Oh, the subtlety of pride. The subtlety of pride. The iniquity of it. Pretending that we're doing things for God when really we're doing them in order that people might speak about us. That was the problem of the Pharisees. And such pride spawns jealousy. It always does. I'll tell you why. Because you see, you can't stand the thought of someone else being considered better than you are. When pride grips our hearts, and when we want to be spoken about, and when we want to be noticed, you can't stand the thought that not you but someone else is being noticed, and someone else's gifts are being recognized, and someone else's qualities are being admired. You hate that thought. Jealousy is there, spawned by that pride. And we become jealous. And jealousy, of course, leads us to harbor the bitter spirit. And that leads to us wishing evil on people, doesn't it? We wish them evil. If we're not going to be recognized, if we're not going to be advanced and so forth, we can't stand that others will. And we hope they'll fall. And when sometimes some poor soul does fall, we say, oh, sorry about that, but in our hearts we're gloating and saying, that's good. That's good. It is so horrible. It is so iniquitous. But I challenge you, as I challenge myself, are these secret sins not frequently found in my heart of yours? Are they not? And in that same heart, is there not so often carelessness to God? Carelessness to God, the fire that once burned so brightly with devotion and love and praise and thankfulness to the God of your salvation, that fire has long since gone down and down and down until now it can hardly be seen. You say the same words. You do the same things. Outwardly you are the same person. But inwardly there is no warmth, there is no love, there is no zeal, there is no praise to God anymore. You're going through the motions of a formal religion, and God is watching you and seeing the temperature of your heart sub-zero. Curse. And God yearns over you, my friend. Yearns over you as he did over Israel through Jeremiah in the most poignant terminology, and says, return unto me. Oh, I remember the love of your espousals. I remember when we first came together. Return to me, you backsliding people. God yearns, looks at that heart where once he saw such commitment, such devotion, such fire. You see, my friends, it's when we get an insight of these things within us that we begin to know something of the broken heart and the contrite spirit. But I want to add something. It is not only a question of seeing those things, getting insight into those inner, hidden, secret sins. It is contemplating those sins in the presence of God. Because these things are so unpleasant, we hurry over them. We don't want to take time with them. We say, yes, oh, I acknowledge they're there. Forget them, let's get on to something else. But you know, the broken spirit and the contrite heart are brought into being when we contemplate those secret sins in the presence of God. And first of all, in the light of God's righteous requirements of us. God calls his people to holiness. Be ye holy, he says, for I am holy. God's requirements of his people, dear friends, are high. He has high standards for us. The Bible describes our calling as a high and holy calling. God has righteous requirements from you as a believer, as a Christian. We are children of the King. We are members of the royal household of heaven. Inwardly and outwardly, we should be what he would have us to be, what he requires us to be. But oh, when we consider how far short we fall of that requirement and standard, when we bring ourselves into the presence of God and we think about those requirements and we contemplate our inner sinfulness in the light of what God wants us to be, what begins to produce the broken spirit and the contrite heart. And we have to contemplate them in the light not only of the righteous requirements of God, but in the light of the amazing love of Christ. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did earth such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners, such as I, might plead thy gracious name. Thus our hymn writers have written for us. The bleeding, dying, agonizings of Jesus. We need thy faith, my dear friends, to come again to the cross, stand at the foot of the cross, and take it in again. Behold the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We need to take it in again, to see that bleeding, dying, agonizing Lamb there on the cross, to consider the awful torments of body and soul on that cross. To think of the terrible death and the awesome sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then to recognize that it was my sins and it was your sins that did that. It was our sins that nailed him there to the cross. And when we stand before that cross and we get our eyes of understanding and faith fixed on that cross, and we see the blood and we see the ripped and torn back, and we see the thorn of crowns on the head, and we hear his groaning and his crying, and my God, where hast thou forsaken me? How do our sins then appear? How do our sins appear? How do your sins appear? How does your pride appear there? How does your unfaithfulness look there, my friend, at the cross? How does your glibness and superficiality appear there, beneath the blood of Christ? It appears dreadful, horrendous, enormously terrible. You see, we're all in such a hurry today. We're all so busy, 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 busy. So few Christians stop, get down at the foot of the cross, and examine their hearts in the light of the bleeding, dying love of Jesus. Because when you do, my friend, you'll know something of the broken spirit and the contrite heart. Then we have to see it also in the light of the purity of the spirit. For the Spirit of God who dwells within Christians is the Holy Spirit, the one that we rely on to instruct us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to bless us, to provide all we need in the Christian life. He's the Holy Spirit. Oh, how grieved he must be when he looks at our hearts and sees these sins that we've spoken of. How grieved. Now I say again, friends, it's when we contemplate our sins, our secret sins, the sins of our heart and our mind, in the light of the righteous requirements of God and the awesome love of Christ and the purity of the Spirit. It's then when we think about them and contemplate them in the light of God's presence that we begin to be broken and humble and brought low before God. It's then that our glibness and our self-confidence and our shallowness will be shattered. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now somebody might be saying this morning, won't this produce a morose, mournful, woeful kind of Christianity and Christian? The answer is no. The answer is no. The Christian life, you know, is a life of paradoxes. A paradox. Two things that seem to be contradictory, and yet they're both reality. The Christian life and experience is full of paradoxes. And truth, of course, must be balanced with truth. But the fact is that those who do know something of the broken spirit and the contrite heart are those who also know something of the profundity of the joy which is to be found in Christ and in His grace and in His forgiveness. The Christian does have forgiveness by God. Hallelujah for that. All our sins are forgiven by Him. Christ has made full and complete atonement. God does love His people in spite of our sins, outward and inward. He does love His people, and He does have fellowship with His people, and He does accept and receive and bless His people for Christ's sake. And we rejoice in that, and we thank God for that. But I want to assert this morning that if you want to find someone who really knows the profundity of the depths of Christian joy, you find someone who knows something about a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So much of that which is called joy today, even in Christian circles, I'm sorry, but I can't accept it as such. It is shallow. It is superficiality. Jolly, jolly, jollies. Happy, happy, happies. Hold your arms up. Roll them about. Turn round. Hug the fellow next to you. It is shallow, my friend. It is superficial. It is childish so often. It is juvenile. No, no. You want to know someone who knows the profundity of joy, and who does sometimes feel like Peter and saying, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those who indeed know what it is to glory in the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. You find someone who knows something about broken spirits and contrite hearts. Because you see, when you see the vileness of your own heart and sin, your nothingness, your wickedness in yourself,
But then you see the mercy of God, the grace of God. O Lord, said the psalmist, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? You see, he was awfully aware and deeply sensitive of his sinfulness. He begins Psalm 130 by shouting out, out of the depths, O Lord, have I cried to thee. Thou shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? There is forgiveness with thee. Brother, it's the man who's been in the depths who glories in the reality of God's forgiveness. It's those who know they have been forgiven much, says Jesus, who love much. And we need in our churches today, and in this church, and in our own hearts, we need insight into our hearts and to contemplate our hidden secret sins, to bring them out, gruesome and horrible though it is, and contemplate them before the requirements of God and the blood of Christ and the purity of the Spirit, and see them, and then from the depths to cry, God, there is forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness. I said earlier, I think in prayer, that we talk about revival. And well we might. God knows we need it. But I tell you, friends, revival begins in here. In your heart. Your heart. Your heart. Individually. Revival begins in people. People who begin to hunger for God. People who begin to get a broken spirit and contrite heart. People who won't be satisfied with anything less than that God should rend the heavens and bring down. Now we don't know much about that these days. It's people like that that God used. You notice in the psalm that in verse 80, having spoken of the broken spirit heart and the contrite spirit, he says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Well, how does God do that? Through people. Through people. What is the connection between verse 17 and 18 and 19? You know, there are some commentators who have been so puzzled by what seems to be an apparent turn up to a new subject in verse 18 that they've said this belongs to another, it's a fragment of another psalm. This doesn't belong here at all. I don't think they have very much spiritual insight. You know what the connection is? It is those who are of broken spirits and contrite hearts that God uses to build the walls of Jerusalem, friends, and do good to Zion. And if we want to see the Church of Christ blessed, and if we want to see revival, then we'd better start with ourselves. And we had better plead with God. Oh Lord, make me to hunger for you. And give me to know something of the broken spirit and the contrite heart, so that then you through us will do good to Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem. What is the state of your heart? How does God see it this morning? Let's open it up before him. Let it be broken. Let it be contrite. Let it be humble. For you remember that it is the humble that God exalts. It is those who are cast down God lifts up.
Let's pray.
Lord, it is humbling for us to recognize this morning that our words will be fruitless except you bless them and apply them with power. Oh God, in your mercy, for you are a God rich in mercy, apply your word mightily today, not for our glory, not to justify our existence, but for the honor and the praise of Jesus Christ, for the reviving of his church, for the salvation of dying and lost sinners. O God, work profoundly and deeply and powerfully in all of our hearts. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing together hymn number 692. 692.